Morning, church. You are too kind. Okay, I got a serious question for you. You ready? Did anybody else hear the jingle, avocados from Mexico, shoe boxes from Mexico? Anybody get that? Just me. Okay. Welcome to those of you in Prescott Valley this morning. We're so glad that you're with us, part of the family. We get to do this together. It was amazing out there last night, and we're just trusting that God's going to do similar this morning for you. And so welcome. Glad you're here. Glad we're family. If you're new to either location, either space, just know that what John said up top about you being prayed for, it's not by chance that you are here. It's by design of God. And just there's this confident belief that God wants to have a conversation with you. I think one of the best parts of what happens here is when I get done speaking and I get off stage and somebody comes up and goes, hey, when you said, and they'll like tell me what I said, and I'm like, I don't think I said that, right? And it's this moment, it's just this reminder that the Holy Spirit is the one that translates. That whatever is said, the Holy Spirit is going to have a conversation with you and with your soul. For you, just know there's confidence that God wants to talk to you today, and the Holy Spirit's going to talk to you the way you need to be talked to. That the expectancy that he is going to have a conversation with you, that's what we stand on. That's what we pray for. Because the only thing that will change your life is the living God meeting with you. Religion won't change it. Showing up to church won't change it. Doing this, it's helpful, but it's not going to transform you. The only thing that will transform you is the person of Jesus Christ. And we just stand on that. We're confident on that. With that, I got something to tell you. We don't normally do this, but like Christmas is coming. And I want to give you like a teaser. You know, like if you're a sports fan and you go somewhere, they're like, we're going to tell you a recap of something. It's going to ruin the game for you. Don't watch this video if you haven't seen the game. Well, this is Christmas teaser, and I'm going to ruin Christmas for you. You ready? Right? Like, here we go. Okay, so here's what's happening. We are going to set up a camera and a microphone in the park in Prescott Valley next weekend and here in the lobby in Prescott. And what we are asking you, and we're giving you a week's notice so you can really like get ready for this, okay? We're asking that you would walk up to that microphone and you're gonna answer, I know Jesus is good news because. And then you are gonna fill in 10 seconds, 30 seconds, no more than 30 seconds. We don't need you to preach, right? Like we got other people to do that. We just need 10 to 30 seconds of why Jesus is good news to you. And then here's what we're going to do. We're going to take good news this Christmas, and we're going to spread it all over Prescott, all over Prescott Valley, all over the Quad Cities, right? We're going to intentionally get good news into people. Why? Because you ever watch people when they say, oh, I saw the news, and everybody kind of goes, uh-oh. Right, like, or they groan, or it's like, what happened now? Right, like, we're gonna flip that and go, no, we got good news to share, and we're gonna share good news, and we're inviting you to hear the good news. And so, what we're gonna do is we're gonna put together all these little clips of people going, hey, I know Jesus is good news because. And then it might be stories of all kinds of things. It could be stories of healing. Could be stories of you coming out of depression. Could be stories of you finding Jesus and him saving you. Can be stories of life transformation. It can be whatever your story is in 10 to 30 seconds. That's what you're going to give. And then we're going to see what God does with those. We're going to see what we can do with those. And that's as much as you're getting on Christmas, because that's the lead up to Christmas. So that's next weekend. So you have time to prepare, fam. You got time to get ready. Okay, today, we are still in the collection of the generous life. The generous life carries this belief to be true, that your life was created to be bigger than yourself. That your life was created, that there was an intentionality that from the beginning of time, God created humans with an intentionality that their life would be bigger than them. That their life would display a generous God in everything that they do. And obviously, you follow the narrative of Scripture because of sin, what happens? We become disconnected from the generous life. We step outside of the generous life, and it becomes very hard to live the generous life, the life that God intended. That there is a life for you intended. When Jesus rescued you, he was rescuing the life he always intended for you, that you would live the life you were created for in the person of Jesus. And that life at its core and in its nature is generous. And that's what we're exploring. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're leaning into is how, what did Jesus say about it? We've been in Luke chapter 10 through chapter 12, just looking at the words of Jesus and how he describes it. I came across something this week that kind of broke down that the American dream now costs $5 million. So if you are going to live the American dream, it's going to cost you a cool $5 million. That's when you add up housing. That's when you add up cars. That's when you add up those things called children. You know, the gift that keeps on giving, you just keep giving to them, that whole thing, right? The idea that medical, there's all these expenses that keep, and when you add those up, this one thing that I saw said roughly just over $5 million is what it's going to cost you. I don't know how you feel about that. That creates anxiety in me instantly. Like, oh my gosh, I'm never going to live the dream. Lord, what is the dream? Like, how do I live this dream? Another thing that's interesting with the American dream, you may go, I don't believe in the American dream. But it's amazing how many people that live in America feel that they are entitled to the American dream, right? Like they just assume that because I live in America, because I got a job, because I did what I was supposed to, I will naturally progress into the American dream. And then when you get the whatever the American dream is, now you got to sustain the American dream, right? Like God forbid that you have somebody in your family that has a long medical journey, and now that one sliver of that 5 million now becomes more like 10 million, right? Or your kid wants to go to that college. And all of a sudden what happens is this real thing of anxiety and worry and concern, and we're just talking about the financial piece, right? Let alone when your baby actually goes to college. And you're like on Find My Phone all the time, trying to make sure that your baby's where your baby's supposed to, you know what I mean? Because like, you're just worried. Not that I ever did that. But isn't it interesting how easily we can get through? And all you guys are like, we came to church today, and now all I'm doing is thinking about everything that I got to worry about. Jesus in John chapter 12. Or not John, Luke chapter 12. In verse 13, he says this, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to him, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. So we talked about this. If you were here last week, we talked specifically about this passage. We talked about what stands out to me is all kinds of greed. That when we talk about things that can capture our heart, when we talk about things that we will give our life to pursue, when this and that word greed is this idea of this desire that is so strong that I'm gonna do everything to pursue it and get it, that when we talk about that and we talk about greed, it's not just talking about financially. It's talking about all kinds of things that capture your heart, like control, like status, right? Like the idea that I would have some kind of success in life. It could also be possessions. It could also be wealth. And what Jesus says here at the end, he goes, life does not consist. So life can't be found in these things that are outside of God that you are amassing to try and make it feel like you are experiencing some kind of life. What Jesus is saying is they will always let you down. They will never equal this thing called life, which was the word Zoe in the original, which is a quality of life that God always intended for you. You know, one where worry isn't the thing on the table. It's actually peace that's on the table. It's one where you are free from the attachment of stuff. whatever it happens to be. And he says that's where life is found, or can't be found, is in the abundance of things. Then he goes on to say in verse 16, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. So Jesus is now telling a story to emphasize a point, if you like. And he begins with the ground of a certain rich man. What have we already learned about the context of the story? That this person who Jesus is talking about is already wealthy. There's not another way to say that is there's not a lack in his life. He's not lacking for wealth. In fact, he is already abundantly rich, right? Like he's already got his needs met. And because he has his needs met, now what happens is the ground, and what the emphasis is there, is the ground has an abundant harvest. What Jesus is kind of emphasizing is someone who had no needs, God blessed them even more. God put more into their hand. This man did nothing to deserve it, and yet God abundantly gave a harvest. He thought to himself, verse 17, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. So it's interesting. The ground gives an abundant harvest, and what happens to this individual is a conversation breaks out. And the conversation, listen to the words within this. He thought to himself, what shall I do? This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns, I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up, take life easy, drink, and be merry. The emphasis as you walk through that is who? Him. Isn't it interesting that sometimes we think we're really wise, but all we've done is consulted ourselves? You ever notice that? Like, oh, that's a really good idea. And all you've done is like talk to yourself. I think here's one of the main kind of thoughts around the generous life. The generous life, you will never live the life God intended for you when your life is no bigger than you. What I mean by that is when I put myself at the center, when I'm having conversations with myself, and I'm kind of the captain of my own ship, what's going to happen is the generous life that you were created for, it can never actually take root and fly because what is hindering it is you. What's interesting is there's no reference here that this person has a conversation with the giver of the harvest. There's no conversation here going, wait a minute, I didn't do anything to get it, and now I have an abundant harvest. God, what are you telling me? What do you want to do with it? Well, how should I use this? Instead, what does he assume? More for me. And at the end of it, he goes, in fact, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. I can only reference my own life. It's interesting watching the trajectory of my life through the idea of wealth. And what I mean by that is my wife and I were missionaries for a number of years. And the way it worked as missionaries is we would go to a church like this and we'd do kind of our presentation, whatever. We'd stand in the lobby and we'd have our little flyers and people would come along and take our flyers. And there were some people that God stirred the hearts and those people would go, hey, we feel like we're supposed to support you. And out of the goodness of them trying to live the generous life, God provided for our family. Now what was amazing was it was kind of like a pledge, right? Like that they were going, hey, we'll do this monthly, but you didn't know what you actually were getting that month until we got a voucher from the organization we were with, because we were in a different country. The money went to Florida. Then we got a voucher going, hey, this is what's in your account. This is what's come in this month. And sometimes what we received that month was half or maybe a third of what we thought was going to come. I don't know how you feel about that. That creates a lot of anxiety, right? You know what was crazy? We didn't worry. There wasn't this, oh no, what are we going to do? We only got, there was just this like, God's going to provide. He put us here. He's going to provide. So much so that his provision sometimes, whether you like it or not, right? Like one time it came in the form of roadkill bear. Like literally, the bear was killed on the road and the state dropped it off. And they go, hey, if you will help process, you can have some of the meat, to which I went and learned how to process. Worst smell I've ever had been around in my life. You know what else I learned? Don't make steaks out of bear meat. Make stew, right? But God provided. But you know what's interesting? As time's gone on and roles have changed and the way we are paid changes, right? It's amazing how much I think about money now. It's amazing how much I am concerned of if we have enough. It's amazing how much you get caught up in the, are we able to? And so it's kind of fascinating that one of the things that happens is you can actually have more and be less at peace. You can have more and actually be not as connected to God, the provider. And so sometimes I think we look at our lives and go, well, I'm not where I want to be financially. You may want to slow down and go, that's actually might be a gift from God in your world because you have less to worry and steward. What's happened to this individual is he's been given this whole new opportunity that he's now stepping into, and his thoughts are not on God, they're on himself. And so because they're on himself, guess how big the dreams get? I just want to eat, drink, and be merry. That's it. Take life easy. Kick back. To which God goes, verse 20, God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? That word demanded this week just like jumped off the page. And so I kind of started looking at it. The idea of demanded is this idea that there is a debt, like a credit card debt, and you are going to pay your debt. And so demanded, what's demanded? What's demanded from him is his life. Maybe the lesson for us is this, you guys. Everything you have, everything I have, everything we will ever have is on loan from God, including the very breath in your lungs. It's just on loan. You don't own it. You know why? Because he's the owner. He's the owner of your very breath. Well, that's not a very 2025 message, right? Like this one is not going to get a lot of likes on TikTok or whatever. It's not. Why? Because we don't like to think that we're not in control. And yet what we find is that this man's life is demanded by God. I think if we're ever going to live a generous life, we have to understand that everything you have is on loan from God. It's been given by God. And you are just the one who is stewarding whatever is in your hand. And that's not just financial. That's your gifts. That's your talent. That's your time. That's your breath. Don't miss that today is a gift from a generous God who wants to look at you and go, hey, how are you generously going to live your life? Because I can take my breath and make it all about me. Or I can take my breath and go, it's on loan from God and I'm going to use it to live the life he intended all along. And kind of as this part of the story wraps up, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Which, just a really simple way, is what are you investing into? Which we'll talk about next week. But notice this, verse 22. Then Jesus said, I need everybody to catch this, right? So look at the screen, look at your Bible, whatever you got to do. Then Jesus said to his, wait a minute. Who was he talking to before? Well, if you go back to the top of chapter 12, what you find is there was a crowd of thousands. Jesus is telling the story of the bigger barns to who? Anyone and everyone. Right? Like, I've always assumed that this was just a passage that flowed one into the other, and there's a distinction made here, and we need to be really clear on what the distinction is, because the bigger barn story, that's for anybody in this room. That's whether you know Jesus, don't know Jesus. That's the masses Jesus is talking to, and he says what? Your life's on loan. Everything you have is on loan. So steward it with the idea that you're not in control of it. Steward it in a way that's bigger than yourself. Why? Because he's calling them to live a generous life. But now he switches and he goes, then he said to his disciples, okay, who are his disciples? This is why context, this is why it's so important. If you go back 3 weeks, chapter 10, what happened in chapter 10? You might remember it this way in this conversation. We need 144 people that we're sending out. Do you remember that conversation? Right? He sent out 72. How did he send them out? Without a purse, without any kind of shoes, without any extra clothes, don't take a bag, right? Like, he had a whole thing for them. These are the ones who have already done what? Hey, I'm in. My life is not about me, it's about you. These are ones that have already gone, hey, I'm committed to the Jesus way. I'm following the Jesus way. Okay, with that in mind, these are followers of Jesus. So if you're in the room and you go, hey, I get the bigger barns thing, I kind of left that behind, listen up. Then Jesus said this to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, about what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Did you catch those first words? Do not. Huh. You know we're the most anxious generation. Do you know that? Time of life, this is the most anxious. That's what that word worry means, to be anxious. What is anxiety? In scripture, anxiety is this idea that inside you are shattering and pulling apart. You are being separated from the inside. What does Jesus tell his followers? Don't worry. Specifically about what? What you're gonna eat? What you're gonna wear? What is he saying? Because life, he's carrying on the theme that he started before. Life isn't found in those things. He goes, hey, you can get all worked up, right? About these things you need. It's fascinating. When you get a chance and you get to glimpse at some of church history, one of the early church fathers, Augustine, in the fourth century, He writes on this idea of disordered love, and it's specifically connected to some of the thought process that Jesus is laying out over these chapters. And the idea of disordered love in the fourth century was that there is a correct order to a human's love structure. And what Augustine was saying is that God has to be the person and the thing that you love the most. And the minute that you disorder love, if God is not the one that you love the most, and you disorder that, whatever you put it into, whatever you choose to love more, what is going to happen is that you are going to be standing on something that is unstable, and that is where anxiety comes from. That when I choose to put my passion, my desire, my affection towards something that cannot sustain me. It is not stable enough. It is not strong enough. It will create worry and anxiety in my life. Could there be anything more clear than people who pursue money and they are going to go to the stock market or go to the housing market or go to whatever market, and what happens? Inevitably, there is a, because it was never stable enough to what? Hold what only God can hold. You guys, that's a conversation that was happening in the fourth century with the church. You're worried about all these things. Isn't it stunning that, like, humans are just humans wherever you find them? And the struggles are still the struggles, which is why the Bible is so relevant. When people are like, the Bible's not relevant, I'm like, you read it? Because every time I read it, it reads me. Right? Like, the idea that he's getting at here is this idea of how I order my love really matters. And your worry is directly connected to your disordered love. That if you have God out of order, and think about it in this context, because we're like, okay, John, it's church. I should love my wife. Yeah, you should love your wife. But you ever seen somebody who has shifted their wife in place of God? And then they wonder why their marriage, they're always concerned, like, is my marriage okay? Are we falling apart? They're so concerned about their marriage. Why? Because their marriage was never meant to be the stability that holds their life. The marriage was never meant to be a place where they find life. Let's just be real, right? Like, I think most of us are grown-ups. If you're not, put your fingers in your ears for a second. Sex in our culture is ridiculous. People are pursuing sex like what? Like, I will find some kind of life, but it cannot provide the stability that is needed. It can't. Right? That's why you have people with addictions. They get into their addiction and go, it's not working. Well, it can't. You've replaced your substance. You've replaced whatever your fix is for what? For the person of God. And don't think it's just those people, because it can be really easy. Remember, he's talking to who? Followers of Jesus. He's not talking to the crowd no more. He's talking to followers of Jesus who go, hey, you have a problem, and your problem is it's going to be really easy for you to disorder things and make them matter more than they should. So be careful. Be careful what you think about where your food comes from. Be careful what you think about the clothes you will wear. And then he says this, consider the ravens. I don't like the ravens. I'm a Steelers fan. We don't like ravens. We don't like them. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. So I have a daughter who is obsessed with birds. She loves them. She tells me facts about birds I could care less about, but she knows them all. And it's amazing. God has just given her an absolute love for birds. So now guess what's involved in my life? Birds. So we got to take a trip a couple of years ago. I think we have a picture of her. We walk down the street, and it's your classic, like, vendor type moment, right? But she's like, I got to do it. Can I please do it? And so we get this picture, right? San Juan, Puerto Rico. Right up the street from this, to the right of this picture, right? Like, if you're looking at it, it's to the right behind that red bird. There was a park. And you guys, there was probably, like, at least, I mean, I'm bad with numbers, but let's just say 200 to 300 pigeons. And it's known as Pigeon Park. You can look it up online. Isn't it amazing that those birds on her have not woke up one day going, what are we going to eat today? I wonder if we're going to get food today. Isn't it amazing that God has provided in Puerto Rico what those birds that are on her? But no, it gets better. Like, I don't know how you feel about pigeons. Some people call them the rat birds. but that God is providing a meal today in San Juan today for every one of those rat birds. Oh, it gets better. Because you see, in my house, there's a cockatiel. God has used me to feed that one. You know what else is in my neighborhood? Big old crows. And God feeds them. I mean, think about it, you guys. All over the planet in jungles you will never go, there are birds that will eat today because God provided for them. I mean, think about it. The crow in my house, I don't think he wakes up going, man, I really hope that John puts his trash out today, God, so I can go down and tear it apart. I don't think that's happening. But God knows what they need, and he provides for them. They eat every single day. Sometimes it's through people like me feeding them in my house. Sometimes it's by these crazy things called tourists that go across the country or the world to another country and buy food to feed these birds. And God must just laugh like, I got them. They're not going to go hungry today. And how much more valuable you are than birds. You know what that means? Hey, disciples of Jesus, give it away. You don't got to store it. You don't got to hold it. You don't got to worry about it. Give it away. Stop living tight and anxious. Instead, live free and go, you know what? It doesn't matter because he's going to provide tomorrow because he provided today. You know how I know? Because you're more valuable than the birds. And that bird in my house is still alive. Told me when I got it, it's like a mortgage, 30 years on that sucker. Don't miss it. You're more valuable than the birds. Don't miss how much you mean to the creator of the universe. Don't get caught up, because what is at stake is the life that he intended for you in the person of Jesus Christ, to live this generous life, to give away everything in your hand, to live with no bounds of like, I'm just going to live like it's coming back tomorrow. Why? Because it was on loan to you today. And when we begin to go, well, actually, I got to worry about my 401k, and I got to worry about, and I got to worry, what happens is it eliminates us. It's a danger to us living the generous life. I love, consider the wildflowers. Verse 27. Sorry, I got to read the two verses because they're just so good. Who of you by worrying? So who of you by stressing can add a single hour to your life, since you cannot do this very little thing? Isn't that crazy? You living another day is little to God. Meanwhile, you're down here putting all kinds of cream on your face to try and hold it up. Oh, man. So sometimes I say stuff and I don't even have to look at my wife. I know the response. She's like, what are you doing, man? Verse 27, consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? I don't know about you. I want to test God on that one. What does audacious faith look like? I don't want to get done with this race, you guys, and show up. And God go, man, why'd you live such little faith? Why didn't you take a chance? Why'd you worry about the things of this world? He says, consider the flowers. And what's crazy about the flowers? Nobody planted them. And they're all over the hillside. And they're temporary. They don't last long and they're gone. And then you know what happens? They're taken and they're used. They're used for heat. They're burned for heat. So they're providing. They did nothing to get it. They just receive, right? Like, and so if you're living there, you're just receiving the beauty and the generosity of God because you're just going along one day and you're like, whoa, look at the flowers. And it's just the beauty and generosity of God on display. And then what do? You just receive it. There's nothing you can do. And then you take it and it provides heat. That's the life. That's the life of the disciple. You did nothing. You did nothing to receive it. God has just put it in your hand. You get to admire and receive the generosity of God. And then guess what? It's supposed to, church. We are supposed to be the heat providers for our world. God wants to use you to provide the heat for the world. And here's how. Verse 29, and do not set your heart. That's back to that reordering of love, right? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. And your father, not God abstract, that big whatever that's out there. No. Your heavenly father, who is perfect in nature, he knows what you need. He sees you. He hasn't lost you. He's got you. You're more valuable to him. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. How do we live the generous life? I reorder my life to seek his kingdom. I reorder my life to put him first. I'd be curious. Maybe it's a little test project, church. If we took Jesus at his word here, I wonder if we could be a pocket of people, both here, Prescott Valley, that are known. Yeah, those people don't have anxiety. How cool would that be? All because we go, he knows how valuable I am, and he'll give me what I need today so I can give everything else away. He actually knows my needs of tomorrow too. So I can rest in that. Because the generous life has to be centered on. Remember we started with trust? The God that I trust, I love. Why? Because he loved me first. He loved me, therefore what? I trust and now I love. That's how it's supposed to work. Would you pray with me? God, we're so grateful for your goodness. God, your goodness that's abundant today. As the psalmist wrote, your goodness has chased me down all the days of my life. God, would you remind us? Would you let us sit inside of that, God, when we put you where you should be, when we reorder the love in our life and prioritize, when we seek your kingdom first, the rest becomes loose. We're not holding on tightly. God, in these moments as we just sit, Holy Spirit, would you speak? Would you remind us of the goodness of God? Would you help us let go? Would, for those of us that need to, would we restructure and put you first today? Thank you for loving us first. Help us to give this life away generously. We love you, and everybody said, amen.